when we stand to sing the next song that has been announced. And what again was that number? Five. 520. Only a Step is the title of it. Number 520. We will be encouraging anyone among us who needs to respond to the Lord in any way. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, been added to the church that you can read about in the New Testament, we will be encouraging you to do so at that time. If you are a member, but somehow you find yourself walking contrary to the will of God, we would encourage you to repent, because we remember what Jesus says in Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If we have those who just need prayer, we would encourage you to make that known. So when we're standing and singing, we will be encouraging you to come. And speaking of prayers, if you care not to verbalize your prayer or your prayer requests, we have conveniently placed in the pockets and pew, in the back of the pew in front of where you're sitting, prayer request forms. Take one of those and fill them out, and they'll be read and will be prayed for you. Also, if you're visiting, we would encourage you to fill out a visitor's card. You'll find one of those in the same pocket where you're sitting. So again, it's just good to be here on this morning. As we look at the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we thank Brother Darrow for reading verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. Let me reread a couple of those passages, maybe not all of them, but at least a couple of them, again for emphasis' sake. Verse number 3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And verse 4 says this, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." In this scripture text, Paul commended the Christians at Thessalonica for their growth in faith and their love for one another. And he thanked God for the wonderful dispositions which they displayed. Verse number 3. "Because of their attitude, he and his co-laborers, Silvanus and Timothy, were able to glory or boast or speak well of them among other congregations of the Lord's church. It should be the goal of all Christians everywhere to so live their lives in such a manner that great things could be or would be spoken of them. It shall be my aim then in this lesson to encourage all of us to strive to grow in faith and love one toward another. If we can accomplish that, it will guarantee a closer relationship with God and one another will be experienced. Is this necessary? I believe that it is. For our God desires and commands that we grow in our faith. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 tells us and told those Christians as well as telling us that we should grow also. So we must grow then in faith. We must grow in knowledge. We must grow in love. We must grow in zeal. We must grow in Christ-like character, and we must grow in good works. All of these traits must be seen through their application in our daily lives. Thus then, this morning, if we are going to be beneficial and productive in our service to God, we must continue growing ever closer to God. And when this happens, it will assure that we will also grow closer in our love for one another. There are things which will aid in our growth, and there are things which will hinder our growth. Therefore, we must get rid of or overcome those things that have a negative impact on our spirituality. I'm reminded of what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, where he said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." These Christians in the text, that is, these Thessalonian Christians, could have let their trials hinder them. But instead, they were able to grow in spite of the difficulties that they were challenged with. Let us then consider in this lesson today some things that will help us to grow. But first, I want to look at some things that will hinder our growth. I may not even get to the help, but if I don't get to the help, then we'll take up that in our next lesson. But first of all, I want to talk about some things that hinder our growth. And if we can just overcome them, get them out of the way, then we'll be able, as the Hebrew writer said, be able to run this race that is set before us. And part of running this race is growing closer to God and to one another. So these were some beautiful Christians. In spite of the challenges and the difficulties that they were going through, they still, Paul says, they were growing in their faith and in their love one for another. What are some hindrances to growth, that is, to spiritual growth? Well, number one, a lack of effort on an individual's part can hinder that individual from growing. You see, growing, spiritual growth, or growing in Christ, does not come automatically. There must be some effort that is expended in order for one to grow. And that effort must first of all be motivated by desire. If we don't desire to grow, we're not going to put forth any effort. But it's necessary for us to grow when we look at the Bible. And so if we believe in God's word that we are to follow what God teaches us in his word, then it should motivate us to have a desire to do what God says. So again, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says to the Christians, as newborn babes. As a matter of fact, in the first verse, he tells them to lay aside some things. And then verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. So if we're going to grow, then we must have a desire to grow. And if we have a desire to grow, that desire will translate itself into effort, putting forth the necessary effort to grow. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, actually beginning, Peter said this to the Christians. He says, and beside this, he says, give diligence and to your faith virtue. You notice that's something that he's teaching the Christians, that this is something you got to do. And it takes effort to do that. It's not going to come again automatically. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, or putting forth every effort, and to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So Peter says to these Christians, here's some things that you got to do. Some things you got to do, and it takes effort to do that. So if you have a desire then to grow, then here's some things that'll help you grow. But if we don't have a desire to grow, we're not going to worry about adding these things. These things won't mean a hill of beans to us if we don't have a desire. So we've got to have a desire. Brother Malone, I remember a long time ago, you were studying a class there, and you had a formula on the board. You still remember it? Desire plus what?
Desire and effort.
Plus time. Equal growth, equal spiritual growth. Pretty good formula. I like that formula. It'll work every time if we employ that formula. So we must have a desire, but many people, I should say some people, some Christians, perhaps don't have a desire to grow. They just want to do whatever they do. Have no desire whatsoever to grow. Have no desire to get closer to God. No desire to get close to one another. We need to be a people that desire to get close to God and close to one another. And if you don't get close to one another or don't know one another, how are you going to love one another? But Paul said to these Thessalonian Christians, I'm thankful to God that your faith groweth exceedingly and that your love one toward another aboundeth, increases. But if we don't have no desire, we're not going to get close to one another. We're not going to have love one for another. We're just going to see each other as just people passing by. But we need to be close to one another. And if we ever can get close to God, then we'll get close to one another because God says that we need to do that. So we need to then put forth effort. So I say sometimes people have no desire. Sometimes people remain in their infancy state too long in Christianity. And if you remain in your infancy state, you're not going to grow. Paul said this to the church at Corinth, which is implied by the scripture as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that these Corinthians were not growing like they should have been. Perhaps it may have been they didn't have a desire. Therefore, they weren't putting forth any effort. But nevertheless, notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2. He says, and our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto or before now, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Does that seem to imply to you that they should have been at that point in time able to bear some meat? But Paul says, you're not able. Why? Because you haven't grown. I'm saying to us this morning, we need to grow and continue to grow. And we'll never be full grown until we see God face in peace. So don't ever think that we can get to a point to say, I don't need to grow anymore. I don't care how much you love, you can still love some more. I don't care how much you grow, you can still grow some more. Even the Hebrew Christians that I've already made mention of earlier, they were some individuals that were not growing as they should have been growing. Again, perhaps it was because they lacked the effort and maybe the desire, and they didn't put forth the effort. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13 says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know what that sounds like, Brother James? You're teaching a new converse class. That sounds like that these Christians weren't even qualified, if you will, to be in the new converts class. Because he says again, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. The first principles of the oracles of God. And I'll become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So I say to us then this morning, if you're going to grow, and since we have established that God desires and commands that we grow, then let's put forth the effort. Let's put the time in it. Let's put the energy in it. Give all diligence again to grow like God expects for us to grow. But not only can a lack of effort hinder our growth and therefore cause us not to get close to God and not to get close one to another, sometimes discouragement can hinder our growth. Sometimes many people have a great beginning, but they get discouraged along the way. They listen to somebody say something, or they see somebody doing something, or whatever the case may be, and they just get discouraged. The Galatian Christians, Paul said this concerning them in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7. He said, you did run well. You were doing pretty good. You did run well. And then he says, who did hinder you? What has got into the picture to hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, the context of this is that they had allowed these false teachers to come in and to teach them or to influence them that they needed to hold on to the old law as well as try to obey Christ. So he says, for a while, you were doing all right. But now you've allowed them to come in and take your mind off of what you're really supposed to be doing. So you are being hindered. So the principle of this again is that many times people begin, have a great beginning, but they become discouraged along the way. But I would say this to us as children of God, let's make sure that we're not guilty of causing discouragement in somebody else. Because it can happen. It did happen to God's folks, and it will still happen today if we allow it to. When the children of Israel were about to cross over the Jordan River and get into the land of promise, there were two tribes there, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Gad, who were cattle herdsmen, should I say it like that. And they looked at the land on the east side of Jordan before they went over, and they said, this is good land for us. Well, let me just share with you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse number 4, beginning, these are the people of Gad, of the tribe of Gad and Benjamin talking here. They say, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, they're talking to Moses now. If we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, and of the children of Reuben, I said Benjamin should be Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? And wherefore, what? Discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them. Thus did your fathers. You are doing, he says, the same thing that your fathers did when they came out of Egypt. We would remember the story again in the book of Numbers when Joshua sent out these 12 spies. And they came back. Two of them said, we can. 12 of them said, we can't. Guess who they listened to? They listened to the 10. And this is what he's referring to. He said, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So we can be guilty of discouraging somebody else. Frank, you can't sing. Guess what? Because you missed a note, you may become discouraged to get up again. Brother Malone, you misquoted a scripture when you were standing here officiating at the Lord's table. You may become discouraged to try it again. We need to be careful that we don't discourage people. We can start talking and running our mouths about, you know, they do this and they do that, and so somebody else who don't know that they don't do this and don't do that will listen to you and listen to me, and they'll say, I don't want to be around them. What have we done? We have discouraged people. So we have to be very careful not to aid and abet discouragement. Because as long as a person is discouraged, he or she is not going to grow. So discouragement can stand between us and growth. And then another thing that can discourage us along the way. Sometimes we can become entangled in the affairs of this life. Just as plants do not grow well when crowded out, the same is true with Christians when they become crowded out with entanglements. I'm an old farm boy. And Brother Frank, when you plant whatever it is that you're planting out there, when those briars and those thistles and thorns and all those other things start growing up in there, you're not going to get much of a harvest. Why? Because they have entangled the good stuff. They have choked the good stuff out. And that's what the affairs of this life, if we don't keep the affairs of this life in their proper focus, they will choke God's word out of us. And we will not be productive. We will not grow as we ought. That's one of the explanations that Jesus gave to the apostles when he was explaining the parable of the soils. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse number 18 and 19, he says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this word, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in. What do? They choke the word, and it become unfruitful. What has happened? The word has become entangled. It has been choked out. And that's why when Paul wrote to his son in the gospel, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 4, he said, no man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, and not allow the affairs of this life to entangle us, to choke out our productivity. This life can be filled with so many distractions, and many of these distractions are not bad distractions within themselves, but unless we keep the proper focus, we'll find ourselves becoming entangled in them and spending all our time and all our energy in these things until they stunt our growth. Because all we can think about is what it is that we're involved in. Many times people strive for success in the business world or in the world or looking for careers and that kind of, nothing wrong with careers and nothing wrong with success in its own right. But when that's all you're looking for is success in the business world or in the secular world, you're going to miss spiritual success because you're going to put all your time in that effort. What has happened? You become entangled in the affairs of this life. Young people, school activities and extracurricular activities and going to this recital and going to that recital and doing all the other things, and parents running from here and running from there, taking their kids, doing nothing wrong with that within itself. But when you spend all your time and your energy in those things, you don't have time for the Lord. You have become entangled in the affairs of this life. I would say to us then, make sure that we don't become distracted and miss the main thing. I remember even Martha became distracted. What was she distracted about? Much serving in the kitchen. Nothing wrong with serving in the kitchen, but she was putting all her energy and her focus and her time in that. And so she got upset with her sister. And she complained to our Lord. Did the Lord say, sister, get in there and help her? He didn't say that. But he says, sister, Mary has chosen the good part. And it shall not be taken away. She didn't allow, Mary didn't allow herself to become distracted with all of the serving. Martha had become distracted. What am I saying again? I'm saying that we have to be involved, I'm sure, in various things in life. But don't let these various things consume us. Because if they do, we're not going to grow closer to God. And we certainly won't grow closer in our love one to another. Even preachers can become distracted, can get involved in so many things until they forget about and cannot be effected in what they really need to be. I found myself, Brother Frank, a long time ago, I used to think every gospel meeting in town, every gospel meeting 50 miles away, I had to go to. I stopped thinking like that. If I spent all of my time running here, running there, running there, running here, I don't have time to deal with things at my own congregation. I need to minister to you and minister to those that need my time and my effort. So we can become distracted in the affairs of this life. Won't have time to study, prepare lessons, visit, whatever I need to do. Don't let these things distract you from growing closer to God. And without overcoming these hindrances, we'll never be close to our God. And then there's one other before I leave this point, or maybe I'll have to close it out because the other part is sort of long too. A lack of application of faith and the knowledge that we may have and the love that we lack of application of that in our lives can hinder our growth. You know, we could say, well, I got faith in God. I believe in God. I believe in His Word. But if that's all I do is just believe in His Word, then I'm not going to really get close to Him. Because He don't want me just to believe. He want me to make application. That's why He had the apostle, James, not the apostle, but the inspired man James to write, faith without works is dead, being alone. He want me to have faith, yes. But then He want me to put that faith into action. He wants me to do something with that faith. that I have in him. So unless I apply what I know, what I've learned, and what I believe from God's word, then I'm going to be hindered in my growth. There's a saying that a knife that stays bright and shiny when used, but if left unused, it becomes rusty. So it is with a Christian. A Christian, spiritually, will become rusty when they don't use what God wants them to use. You remember the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 that I talked about earlier where Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and so forth and so on. If they didn't do that, they were going to become spiritually rusty. What do you mean? Well, look at what the scripture says again. If we go back to that scripture and go to verses 8 and 9, notice what the Bible says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says what? For if these things be in you and abound. Now notice Paul had said about these Thessalonian Christians that their faith was growing exceedingly and their love was abounding. So he said, now if these things be in you, the thing that Peter had talked about, adding to your faith, if these things be in you and abound, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is what? Blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. If these things be in you, if you're using these things, if you're making practical applications of these virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, so forth, if you apply those things to your life, you'll be all right. But if you don't have these things, you're going to be blind and you cannot see afar off, and you would have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sin. You'll be just like those Christians that the Hebrew writer talked about. You have need for somebody to go back and re-energize you and teach you again what's the first principles of the oracles of God. You got the knife. You got the spiritual knife. Long as we keep using it, which is the word of God, making applications in our lives, the knife stays shiny. But when we don't use it, then we become blind. And we forget even what God tells us to do. So we have to then, as the Hebrew writer says again, give the more honest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. We must always then be making practical applications of God's word and God's will in our lives. And without, again, as I've said, overcoming these hindrances, we'll never be close to God. And if we are not close to God, we will not be close to one another. Not as he desires for us to be. It'll only be in a superficial way. But when the rubber meets the road, then you'll be able to tell the difference as to whether you really, truly love one another and whether you really love God. This is seen in the story of the Good Samaritan story. Y'all remember that story? In Luke chapter 10. The Bible says, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself and said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now the rubber is getting ready to meet the road. And Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, the Bible says, and which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Priests ministering in the tabernacle of God. Priests who's supposed to love his fellow man. Priests who's supposed to have compassion and care for one another. The rubber is meeting the road now. But the priest does what? Pass by on the other side. And likewise also a Levite, the one who goes and open up the church door building. The one who makes sure that the communion is all in place. The one who makes sure the songbooks are where they're supposed to be. That's in today's terminology. Back then, the Levites were the singers and got everything right in the temple and all of that kind of thing. The Levite sees this man, and what does he do? Pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion on him. What's the point to take away from the story? How compassionate are we? How much do we truly love one another? Or do we love one another like one another loves us? Or do we love one another like God loves us? You see, it's easy to love somebody like they love you. But it's a little bit more challenging to love somebody like God loves them. Because if we love somebody like God loves them, then we're going to have to love them even if they don't love us. We're going to have to love them if they try to crucify us. We're going to have to love them if they talk about us. We're going to have to love them if they lie on us. We're going to have to love them even if they steal from us. We're going to have to love them anyway. That's when the rubber meets the road. So I say we can probably love one another superficially. But like God wants us to love one another, we got to be close to God first. If we can just love God, then we can love one another. Jesus said this as a close, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43, you've heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Can we really do that? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? None. That's the answer to that question. If you only love them that love you, you don't have any heavenly reward. What do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do the same thing? The ones that you despise, the one that you hate, they do the same thing. They love the ones that love you. But then he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. God loves us. If we don't love him, he still loves us. And before we began to love him, he loved us. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So again, the first commandment, Jesus says, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength. Tells the lawyer, if you can just do this, you live. But the lawyer says, I don't understand this. Who's my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. Neighbor is one that you can love just like God loved you. That's when the rubber meets the road. So let us grow close to God. And if we can just grow close to God, then we can grow close to another. Let us then not make the mistake of letting these hindrances that I talked about this morning dominate our lives. Because the devil knows that they'll keep us from loving God and loving one another. And if he can just keep us in that shape, he knows that one day we'll be with him. And that's what he wants. You don't want to be with the devil. I don't want to be with the devil. So let's grow close to God and grow close to one another. If you're here then this morning, you're subject to the call of the gospel. I want you to understand that God loved you. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross. He died on the cross and they buried him in the heart of the earth. But on the third day morning, he arose from the grave. He went on back to heaven. But he died on that cross in order that you could be forgiven of your sins. Would you believe in him then as the Son of God? And repent of every known sin in your life. Make the confession that you do believe that he is the Son of God. Then go down in a water agreeable baptism for the remission of sins. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. Become a member of his church. And then grow close to him. And close to one another. Doing his will. Being faithful unto death. Jesus says, I'll give you a crown of life. Would you come then this morning if you need to come? If you're already a member of the body of Christ, but somehow your love is not what it ought to be for God or for one another. Or maybe something else is wrong in your life. Would you turn away from it? If you need to come, we beg you to come. Or maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, we beg you to come. Come right now while we're standing. While we're standing.
Jesus said.